You and I have a mighty friend. He's the Ancient of Days. He is going to one day put down all wicked humanism. And I'm looking forward to that. One day he's going to stick his foot on the neck of the Antichrist, and he's going to take control of the world. And to that I say hallelujah. I cannot wait. He's the Ancient of Days. But as we see this thing unfolding, we know this. The heathen might be winning some battles right now, but the ultimate war belongs to the Ancient of Days. Thank God for that fact.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn to the book of Daniel in the 7th chapter. It's hard to believe that we're almost 30 messages into this series here, and we're in the last half now of the book of Daniel, the last 6 chapters being the prophetic half of the book of Daniel. And God has graciously pulled back the curtain of the future and enabled us to look into it and see what is to come. We call that prophecy. And as you study prophecy, as we've been doing here, you really see God's style. And it helps you in your personal devotion as you're reading along to say, okay, now I know what this is talking about and how God reveals stuff to us. And so as we plunge into chapter 7 here, I just want to remind you that when this was written, roughly 550 BC, it was all future. And it was so accurate, it came to pass in such that the scoffers and the skeptics afterwards said it could not have been written before. But it was. It was. Now, if the first 4 beasts have come to pass the way God said they would, and they were spot on, I think the rest of it will surely come to pass as well. And that's what's out yet yonder in the future. And what we have is a divine pause here right now. There's a pause for the last couple thousand years, and now we see us about to head into the grand finale here. Now, by way of review, we saw, first of all, a lion with wings, and we remember that represented Babylon, right? And then we saw this bear with 3 ribs in his mouth, raised up on one side, which represented the Medo-Persian Empire, which would conquer the Babylonian Empire. And that one side of the Medo-Persians would be more dominant than the other, representing that bear up on one side. And then we saw a leopard. That leopard had 4 wings. That leopard represented Alexander the Great and Greece conquering the Medo-Persian Empire. And then when Alexander died at age 33, his empire It split in 4 different directions to his 4 different generals, and they sat down at a table, and Cassander took over the region of Greece and Macedonia, and like Lysimachus, he took over the region of Thrace in Asia Minor, and then Seleucus, he took over Syria, and he took over a large portion of the Middle East, and then finally Ptolemy, he took over Egypt, and he started the Ptolemaic reign of Egypt there, the rulers of Egypt. And so we find here that all that Alexander had worked to accomplish, it split up and then it went downhill. And really, those who go after the world are wasting their time. And Alexander proved that you can gain the whole world, but you can waste a lot of time and money and lives in the process. I'm so glad I'm a child of God, and I have a higher calling than that, a higher purpose than that, and so do you. Well, we find that Alexander was replaced by the nondescript beast. This guy, he's so ferocious and fierce that it's beyond words. And we find here that now that's the Roman Empire, which has come to pass for the most part, but God's not done with that region, that geographical region yet of the old Roman Empire. And one day it's going to rise up again. And in the process, there's going to be a one world ruler that comes out of it. He plucks up 3 horns in the process and subdues them. That's yet yonder out in the future. And that's what we're going to look at today in Daniel chapter 7. We're going to pick it up in verse number 7. Daniel says, after this, I saw in the night visions. And behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue of the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. We see something very interesting here in this passage. I've called it the Ancient of Days and the Antichrist. The Ancient of Days and the Antichrist. Before we study it, let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we thank you now for your word, and we thank you for enabling us to look into it, and we pray that thou wouldest just please make this time profitable and helpful and encouraging. May it reinforce our faith in some way, and we'll thank you for it. We pray now and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last time we talked about taking prophecy by the horns, and it was a play on words. We're looking at 10 horns, and these 10 horns represent the revived Roman Empire, not the original. There are some who say, well, they represent 10 past emperors. Well, there's nothing that lines up with that at all. And there's also verses that say this is yet to come. So the 10 horns represent something yet to come, and it may be just around the corner in our day. Rome itself was actually never conquered like the other three empires were. It just collapsed. Rome collapsed from within, morally. And historians tell us that just before it collapsed, sodomy was rampant. It was like, as always, the last rung on the ladder down of any civilization. You just mark that down if you study history. There are some things that we can learn from Rome. Also, before Rome collapsed, there was excessive high taxation. There was rampant inflation. They had a gluttonous welfare system. It was just like giving money away like crazy. Big government, big giveaways. I'm describing Rome, remember, not America. They had a huge deficit. They were trying to give everybody everything they wanted. By the way, that always destroys character. It ruins character. It does not work. They also had the collapse of the middle class, we're told by historians. There was loss of jobs to foreign lands. People were being entertained to death. Does that ring a bell? They had a crazy amount of legal holidays. Actually, half their year basically was made up of holidays. And when they did work, they had a six-hour work day. Boy, pretty nice, huh? So as we describe them here, we find out very similar to our society. They had a very ungodly humanistic education system. Sports figures were gods at that time. And when the morals collapsed, and nothing was sacred, nobody could blush about anything anymore. They fell from within because of disease. They fell from within because they were pleasure-oriented. And bottom line is they rotted from within, and they just decayed and they collapsed. But really, Rome lives on in so many ways. In fact, we find that geographical region today, and it has still the same goals of humanism, the power of man, man's his own god, the very same philosophies in so many areas. They also share a predominant religion. I don't know if you know, but in that same geographical boundaries of ancient Rome, there is a dominant religion to this day, and it's been dominant since the 5th century, and it's the Church of Rome. And it's a very interesting thing about the Church of Rome. If you study it, you realize that much of it originated in Babylonianism. In fact, a lot of Babylonianism that was really going back to the Tower of Babel and Nimrod and all that, it can be found, many of the same things today can be found within the Church of Rome. Like the worship of the wafer, that goes back to Babylon. The adoration of a female goddess, that goes back to Babylon. Prayers to the dead and for the dead goes back to Babylonian paganism. Confession to a clergyman, that originated in Babylon. Suffering for one's sins after death and in a place called limbo or some other name, that was actually a Babylonian doctrine. A celibate hierarchy, the clergy. That goes back to Babylon. Bowing to idols goes back to Babylon. The worship of relics goes back to Babylon. Repetitious prayers, that goes back to Babylon. The special fish hat to Dagon on the leader goes back to Babylon. And so Babylonian paganism even carried over into Rome. And the fall of this religious system eventually is described in Revelation chapter 17. You say, well, what does this have to do with the end times? Everything. Because this one world ruler, this Antichrist, is going to have an assistant, a religious partner, and a spiritual associate, if I could put it that way. And the fact is, if you're going to rule the world, you're going to have to bring religion into the picture to help your cause. And so this religious sidekick of the Antichrist is described in Revelation 13. John says, "And I beheld another beast." Now this isn't the Antichrist, this is this false prophet. "Coming up," notice, "out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." In other words, all things are really not as they appear. It's a false appearance here. On the surface, it looks like peace and love, and he speaks like, or has horns like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. He's the false prophet. And Jesus warned us about false prophets because mankind is incurably religious. And so as Daniel has this dream, he sees this final beast. It's nondescript. It's nasty. It's beyond words. And it breaks these other kingdoms. It stamps them in pieces. And as this dream of Daniel unravels here, we see some things. First of all, we see what I call this lamentable horizon. It's not good news on the horizon here. In verse 7, he says, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, you say, what are these 10 horns? Well, these 10 horns match the 10 toes on the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. You remember that? You know, prophecy will do that. It'll mesh in and dovetail and it'll all go together. And even though the book of the Revelation was written 600 years after the book of Daniel, we find this 10 thing in both of them. Revelation 17 says this, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, notice, which have received no kingdom as of yet." That's why I say it's future yet. "But receive power as kings 1 hour," that's the tribulation period, "with the beast," that's the Antichrist. "These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast." And so they're going to throw in their hat here and they're going to go along with the beast. Now, while Daniel's considering these 10 horns, something really bizarre takes place in verse 8. He says, "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." So out of the dark, dreary, confused sea of humanity rises up the ultimate world ruler. The ultimate world ruler. He's superior to any wannabes from the past. Any Genghis Khans, any charlatans, any Alexanders, any Neros, any Napoleons, any Bismarcks, any Hitlers. He really is the ultimate world ruler, finally. And he's going to pluck up 3 horns in the process. In fact, in verse number 24 of the same chapter, it says, "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. So we're given a little hint here. In the process, there are going to be 3 nations or entities that oppose him. He's going to squash them. The other 6 are going to, basically, or 7 are going to throw in their hat. And where there's a king, there's a kingdom. But I can't say these are certain nations. I just know they're certain entities. And whether they're NATO, whether they're the UN, whether the EEC, we don't know who these 3 entities are. But the Antichrist will come in with hostility and force, and the other 7 will submit. And it's going to ripple out from there, and others are going to get on board. He's going to become a world power. And with the Antichrist at the helm, this world dictator, He's going to rule the world. Now, who is this man? Who is this man? I don't know. You don't know. We don't know at the present. We do know this. He could be alive right now somewhere in the world. And he could be working behind the scenes. Somebody is. Have you noticed that? There is definitely something going on behind the scenes. We heard of a new pestilence unleashed this last week. And you go, what's with this? It's kind of like, okay, let's just see how far this one reaches now. And something is going on, but it was all prophesied to happen by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24. Jesus said there shall be pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. And that word pestilence there in the Greek, it literally means virus. It means diseases. And so the bottom line is we can expect this stuff to come in the last days. In fact, one of the elites hinted years ago that the future is going to be a time of viruses and plagues and a need for vaccination. And I wonder how I do that. But anyway, who's behind this stuff? I don't know. Time will tell. I know one thing. I do know we are living in the waning seconds of the end of the world as far as world history goes. Now, this Antichrist is going to be humanistic to the core. He's going to be brilliant. He's going to be deceitful, but he's also going to be anti-Semitic. By that I mean against the Jewish people. Although we're going to find out eventually he's Jewish himself. And you say, well, that's odd. You know, there's some pretty interesting evidence that Hitler was actually part Jewish. On his dad's side, Alois, his grandfather, they don't know a whole lot about him. But there's a very good chance that he was anti-Semitic and Jewish at the same time, which is odd. But we know this, the Antichrist is going to destroy millions of Jews. He's going to destroy millions of other people. And the stage is set. There are a number of ways things are lining up right now. Number of ways the stage is set. The world is ready for all of this. You know, the world is ready for a common currency right now. I mean, that couldn't be more evident. Cash is definitely on the way out, and crypto is no secret anymore. I was watching a little college ball here this last week, and it was sponsored by crypto, and I'm going, 10 years ago, who would have ever guessed that something would be that out in the open? But there it is. Also, the world's thought process is being programmed, and people are slowly being trained to, the bottom line, think in phenomena, weird stuff, and we're getting conditioned to even the supernatural. The stage is being set. They want to usher in this great reset. They're talking about that and a new world order, and it's going to be processed and sold to the public as kind of a unity program. You know, let's unite. Everybody, everything, this is the only way to have peace. We got to get in on this thing together. We're all one. We are the world. And that's what's going on right now. The Bible says it would in the last days. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." When they say peace and safety, all right, we're united. No, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And so it's coming into focus, and it will be headed up by a man, by a man. We see this lamentable horizon, but secondly, we see this little horn. Who is this little horn? Who is this man? He's described in verse 8. John says, "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn." Now, it goes on, and it says, "Before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots." Watch this part. "And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man." You say, what do these eyes represent? These eyes represent being able to see what's going on out there. It's kind of a penetrating gaze. These eyes really speak also of brilliance. This guy is going to be super intelligent. And he's going to be able to see what's going on in the world and have the wherewithal to know what everybody is up to. I mentioned here a while back being down in Argentina for a missions trip here a few years ago and finding out that they're already keeping an eye on what everybody is making and buying. And if you are buying more than you are making, you get a knock on the door down there. Big Brother is watching. This Antichrist is going to have these eyes, these all-seeing eyes, and with them be able to know what you're up to and even see within your four walls, as it were. You know, these drones that are all over the place are kind of creeping me out a little bit. They're able to, nothing's private anymore. You can be sitting out in your own yard and, you know, one flies over. And they have mini drones now, the size of a fly, microscopic. And they've even talked about the proverbial fly on the wall. They have the wherewithal to know all of this. And with the invention of the computer, they can basically keep track of everything, every purchase you make. We find that he has these eyes. They're called the eyes of a man. The Antichrist is going to be a genius, but he's going to have some satanic help. We find also in verse number 8, he has a mouth speaking great things. What's this all about? Well, he's going to be a smooth orator. He's going to be a real good speaker, very eloquent. Remember Tertullus in the book of Acts, how flowery he was as he tried to get Paul in trouble? Well, this Antichrist is going to make him look like he stutters, because the Antichrist is going to be able to sway the masses with his mouth. He's going to be Mr. Smooth. He's going to be Mr. Buttertongue. And he's going to have this mouth speaking great things. The book of the Revelation says this: "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. That's the second half of the tribulation period known as the Great Tribulation. Now, who is this man? Well, let's look right here in Daniel, if you would turn to chapter 9, because some of this we're going to be seeing as we get through the latter verses of the book of Daniel. But in Daniel chapter 9, the last part of verse 26, it says, "The city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, the temple to be rebuilt, and the end thereof should be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." Note that word, desolation. "And he," the Antichrist, "shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week," that's 7 years, "and in the midst of the week," that's the midpoint of the trib, "he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate." Now, we could talk a lot about that, but we will later. But this is speaking of when he will set himself up as a god in the temple, and something Jesus described in the New Testament as the abomination of desolation. In Mark 13, Jesus said, "When ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, then let him that be in Judea flee to the mountains." And so we find out here Jesus is talking about end times, and he mentions this guy and setting him up, himself up as God, basically. Look in Daniel chapter 12, and let's see if we can peek ahead a little bit and learn a little bit more about this man by some references unto him. Here's one in Daniel chapter 12. It says in verse 11, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there should be 1,290 days. So we find again the abomination of desolation mentioned by the Lord, and this Antichrist setting himself up as God halfway through the tribulation period. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 3, the Bible says that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. These are all Bible verses talking about this little horn, this Antichrist. It calls him different things in different places. Here he's called the man of sin, the son of perdition. Ah, but there are other names for him. We find in verse number 8, it says, "And then shall that wicked," notice capital W, "that wicked be revealed," that's the Antichrist, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." These are all referring to the same man, this Antichrist. Again, he might be alive someplace in the world right now. Very likely could be. The book of the Revelation mentions him as well. Again, in Revelation 13, it says, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's the last half of the tribulation period, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. These are all referring to that little horn mentioned back in Daniel chapter 7. Now, as Daniel is dreaming all of this, it's frightening, it's bleak, the outlook looks bad. And honestly, as we line it up with what's going on in the world today, there are a number of Christians who could get discouraged about what they see going on. It's bleak, and we could say these are dismal days. But back in chapter 7 again, we find there's suddenly a change in the news. In verse number 9, Daniel says, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." We find out here that everything changes all of a sudden. And we've got this little horn, we've got this lamentable horizon, but we find that there's this Ancient of Days, and he's going to change everything when he comes on the scene. That's how it's going to work. It might look bleak now, but just wait till the end. You know, I think my all-time favorite Western, and I like Westerns, but I think the old one from the late 50s, Shane, just beats them all. How many have seen Shane? It's just a great old Western here. And Shane, he's this fast gun, but he's retired from it, and he's in hiding now, and he's hanging out with a group of farmers in this valley, but they're the cattlemen, and they want the farmers out of the valley, so they bring in their hired gun, Jack Palance. He's just, oh, he's evil, isn't he? And so he's hired to harass the farmers and get those farmers off the land, and he's doing it in little ways. He shoots a farmer in cold blood, and at the funeral, the widow is crying, and old Jack Wilson, he's laughing. He thinks that's funny. And the bottom line, you learn to hate this guy throughout the show, and he's just getting away literally with murder until finally Shane's had enough. He puts his gun belt back on, and he meets old Jack Wilson at the saloon there in town, and he walks in, and Wilson stands up, and they start to have this dialogue across from each other with the hands like this. And old Shane says to him, "What's your name?" And he goes, "It's Jack Wilson." Shane says, I've heard of you. And he said, "Oh, Shane, you have? What'd you hear about me?" And Shane said, "I heard that you're a no-good, yellow, low-down Yankee liar. You know, that's as bad as it gets. And that's it. And Jack Wilson draws first, but Shane's faster, and he just plugs him with holes like Swiss cheese, and he goes down. And yes, you love that, because he gets it where he really has it coming. You know, the bottom line is, as you read what's going on here and as you see what's going on in the world, you see the humanists really having a heyday, don't you? And you read about this one horn here, and you know he's coming on the scene and he's going to have his day. But it's going to be only a short time, because the white hats will prevail in the end. And granted, at the present, the world's a mess. We got eyes. And it looks like we're on the losing side, actually. It really doesn't look too promising. But really, let the heathen rage, because the Bible tells us about this one, the Ancient of Days. And yes, evil is raging and perversion is rampant, and the world's being brainwashed. And us Bible believers look like fools, quite honestly. But when the smoke clears and the dust settles, just hang in there. We're on the winning side. We're going to rally in the bottom of the ninth. We will ultimately win with a grand slam, and the Ancient of Days is going to clean house. So here's Daniel. He's dreaming a dream. It's frightening, but it takes a turn for the better. You know, life works that way, doesn't it, sometimes? The pendulum swings back the other way. We see the lamentable horizon. We see the little horn. But finally, we see this luminary hero, as I call him. He's our hero, and he's mentioned in verse number 9. Daniel says, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool, his throne like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." We see, first of all, that all those other thrones are cast down, and we've been looking at bears and lions and lepers, and all of a sudden, in just one swoop, and in one expression, those thrones are cast down. All the wannabes are cast down by the Ancient of Days. Who's the Ancient of Days? Well, he's called the Almighty. in verse number 9. He's God. He's the judge of the universe. He's the creator of everything. We find out from verse 9 that his garments are white. You know what that speaks of? It speaks of his righteousness. His garments are white. That speaks of his purity. He is thrice holy, 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 holy. His garments are white. We find that his head is like wool. His head is like wool. You say, what's that talking about? That speaks of infinite wisdom. The hoary head. Somebody who's been around a while. Someone who knows everything. Someone who's omniscient. His head is white as wool. And then it mentions in verse number 9 toward the end, his throne was a fiery flame. And even the wheels were of fire. You say, wheels on the throne? Yeah, some ancient thrones had wheels. And apparently this one did, that Daniel sees. But here's this fire issuing out from his throne. And you say, what's that represent? That's a picture of his justice. His indisputable, ultimate justice. We have 9 people on a bench in our country. We know them as the Supreme Court. But if you want to talk about a Supreme Court, this is it. The judge of the universe. And fire in the Bible is symbolic of justice. It's symbolic of judgment. And the one on this throne is our ultimate judge. By way of background, we find that Moses back there in Exodus goes up on the top of Mount Sinai. He's getting the law up there. And in Exodus 19 and verse 18, it says, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. God's given out the law here, and guess what's present? Fire, fire. We find also in the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible reminds us, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. This isn't talking about his love. This is talking about his justice. We find in chapter 9, the Lord thy God is he that goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. So fire in the Bible in this context speaks of God's judging in righteousness. And there are a number of verses we could look at. So the Ancient of Days, well, he has a fiery throne. Now, the big question is, who is the Ancient of Days? Who is the Ancient of Days? Well, you say, well, God. That's pretty generic. You know, you could ask a kid in Sunday school to take a guess here who the Ancient of Days is, and they would go, Dodd. And you could ask your kids that, oh, Dodd. And kids can even figure that out. You know, when our kids were small, my wife and I would ask them from time to time, who gave us this food? God. That was always a safe guess. Who gave us this rain? God? Yes. But though the Ancient of Days be God, we need to get more specific than that. You know, the Bible has this to say about God, that he is a spirit. He is invisible. Jesus said so to the woman at the well. God is a spirit, and that to worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so God the Father cannot be seen. But wait a minute. Daniel sees this deity, and he's describing him here for us. He can see him. And yet when it comes to God the Father, you don't see him. John 1 tells us no man has seen God at any time. It goes on and says, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath revealed him. It's a long Greek word for declared that means unfolded. The Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, hath revealed or unfolded the Father for us as a visible manifestation or representation of God. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1 of Jesus that he's the image of the invisible God. He's the visible manifestation of the Godhead. Colossians 2 says, for in him, that is Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, notice, bodily. You know what that means? That means he is the visible representative of the Trinity, the Godhead. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I'm driving at something here. Who is the Ancient of Days? Because Daniel can see him here. In Hebrews 1, it says of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And so Jesus is the express image of God the Father. When we get to heaven, we're going to see Jesus. He's the visible manifestation of the Godhead, the visible representative of the Trinity. And you can't know God without knowing Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said he's the way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to be saved. Plus, like the Ancient of Days, we know this about Jesus Christ. When it comes to judging, he's going to be the ultimate judge. There's a clue here for us if we connect some scripture, some dots. In John 5, this is what Christ said. He said, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Huh. All right, so it's Jesus going to be the judge when all this is over here. Well, the Ancient of Days here, he's on this fiery throne. He's the one doing all the judging. And so we can kind of carry that over and say it really does sound like Christ on the throne here is the Ancient of Days. But something else about the Ancient of Days, if you think about the very title, whoever it is, it means he goes way back to the beginning. He is the Ancient of Days. Well, you say, well, it couldn't be Jesus because he came along there about 0 AD and got his start in that manger in Bethlehem there. No, he existed long before that. In fact, we learn this from Micah 5. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel," and that's future. Notice, "whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." His goings forth, it didn't start in Bethlehem's stable. His goings forth have been from of old, eternity past, from everlasting, because he's the Ancient of Days. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there at the very beginning. And so it only could add up to one thing. Jehovah Jesus is the Ancient of Days, and he is that judge spoken of here by Daniel in chapter 7. In John 12:48, Jesus said this, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." It all fits. Jesus Christ, the visible representative of the Godhead, the one who will judge ultimately, is the Ancient of Days. He is Jehovah Jesus. Now, hang on. I want to show you one. Probably one that you've never connected before. And earlier today, I mentioned a vision that Isaiah the prophet had. And you're familiar with that. It's chapter 6. And in the year that King Uzziah dies, he sees God. He sees him high and lifted up. It's Elohim, it's Jehovah by the description there. And the whole place in heaven is shaken as the angels are saying, "Holy, holy, holy." In Isaiah chapter 6 and in verse number 1, Isaiah says, "I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." So he sees the Lord Elohim, where you see the word like that, Lord, in the Old Testament. It's the very first usage of the word in the Bible, and it basically is talking about Jesus. Jesus, the creator of everything. Now, we find as you get to verse 5, it says, Isaiah 6:5, "Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Notice all the caps on Lord there. That's the word Jehovah. So here's Isaiah. He sees the Lord high and holy and lifted up, the great Adonai. And then he goes on and he says, "Mine eyes have seen the King, the Jehovah of hosts." He sees the God sitting on his throne. And you say, well, this is God the Father. No, you can't see God the Father, remember? But not only that, here's something you probably never noticed. Over in John chapter 12, Christ is quoting something. He says, "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." He's talking about Isaiah chapter 6. And when Isaiah saw his, Jesus, glory and spake of him. Isaiah 6, that's Jesus on that throne. And that makes a big difference, folks. This is the heart of the Christian faith, the deity of Christ. You know, right around 100 AD, there was a Roman official by the name of Pliny the Younger. He was the governor of Bithynia. And he wrote a letter to Trajan, the Roman emperor at that time. And he talked about this new sect of Christians. these Christians, and I quote, he said, for their worship, they gather on Sunday mornings and sing praises and worship one Jesus. And they had a good chuckle at that. And Trajan, in turn, had a caricature etched on the wall of the Palatine Palace in Rome. And it was a man with a donkey head nailed to a cross. If you can imagine the blasphemy there. And he had the words put underneath, Christians worshiping their God. That's how the heathen saw it. Christians worshiping their God. You know, this world has mocked our faith since the time of Jesus Christ. But folks, he is our God. And he is the Ancient of Days. And so the Ancient of Days in Daniel has to be Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. He appears again in the book of the Revelation by this similar description. And we won't go there just now. But he also appears in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel in a very similar way. Ezekiel 1, verse 26, the prophet says, upon the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. The same fire here. It's Jehovah Jesus. And he's in the Old Testament. And he's the Ancient of Days. And he has always been. You know, you and I have no idea the glory that he reveled in before he came to this earth. We really don't think about that enough. The night before our Lord went to the cross, he's praying his high priestly prayer. And in John chapter 17, he says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Do you and I have a clue what kind of glory we're talking about? What Daniel actually saw here in chapter 7? If we did, we would appreciate more how much he condescended, how much he lowered himself to come to this earth and take on flesh and have blood in his veins that he could shed on that cross for our sins. And it's a reminder of how much he loves you. He loves you that much to condescend to that. Well, we've been all over the Bible today, and what's our takeaway? Well, it's this simply. You and I have a mighty friend. He's the Ancient of Days. He is going to one day put down all wicked humanism. And I am looking forward to that. One day he's going to stick his foot on the neck of the Antichrist. And he's going to take control of the world. And to that I say hallelujah. I cannot wait. He's the Ancient of Days. You know, if the Queen of England were to walk through those back doors right now, I think we'd all stand and we'd rise. We'd stand to our feet, wouldn't we, out of respect. But if Jesus Christ walked through those back doors, we'd all drop to our knees in reverence and prostrate on our faces, and rightly so. Well, I'm out of time, but I just want to say this. Things might look a little bleak at the present, and the ungodly might be having a field day. And there are things that are changing on a weekly basis, and we're saying, what's going on here? Well, I don't know exactly what's going on. I know there are some stooges at work who are tearing up this nation and tearing up our world, and we are in a free fall. And I guess that's got to happen, doesn't it? It's got to happen, and we can pray, and we don't lose sleep over it. But as we see this thing unfolding, we know this. The heathen might be winning some battles right now, but the ultimate war belongs to the Ancient of Days. Thank God for that fact.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.